So this morning we're going to be in Daniel 3. If you have your Bible, open up to Daniel 3. And we're going to be looking at a familiar story. In fact, I think this is probably one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. And so we'll be looking at that this morning. And let's start by reading Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on a plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of all the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And they said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps and the prefects, the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies of these men. Their hair on their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of the fire came upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you because we are able to read it and to know more about you. We thank you because you show us your greatness, your power, your glory in everything that you do. And I pray that as we open your word this morning, you will help us to fill our hearts, to be able to meditate upon your word, to chew on it, to understand what it has to tell us, that we may become more like the people you have called us to be. I pray that you would watch over us throughout this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you didn't think so, you know now the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love reading the story because you get to say the name so many times. And I think the writer liked to write about them, and so he wrote them that many times just so he could say them over and over again. But King Nebuchadnezzar has built this statue. It's 90 feet tall, 60 cubits. It's 90 feet tall. It's 9 feet wide. It's made of gold. I don't know if it was solid gold or if it was like a hollow Easter bunny, you know, covered in gold. But here is this giant statue. It also doesn't tell us what it's a statue of. Maybe it's the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream in chapter 2. Maybe it's of something else. We're not told. But what we are told is Nebuchadnezzar is really proud of his statue. And he sets it up on this plain in Dura, which is near where Babylon is. And if you remember, Babylon is a city that's named after a location in the Shinar Plain where the people of Earth had decided that they were going to reject God and build a tower to heaven, where they were going to worship themselves and not the Almighty Creator. And God came down and he fixed it so that they couldn't speak to each other. He changed everyone's language. And because they were unable to talk to each other, they were unable to complete this tower that they were building. And we call it the Tower of Babel. And because of that, we call this city that was built there Babylon. And as the city grew and Nebuchadnezzar became head and king, he also grew in power and might. And he began to rule over a great empire. And so everything that we see here is about Nebuchadnezzar saying, I am great. He made this proclamation. He says, I've built this statue that you're going to be able to see from a long way off. And every time you hear the music, you're going to have to bow down and worship my statue because I'm the one who's in charge. And I'm the one who makes the declaration. And you will do what I say. You will obey me. And he gives this out as a declaration. And it's kind of interesting because the writer Daniel here, he tells us that all of the people who were called to this declaration, to this dedication of this statue, was everyone who was of any kind of importance within the empire. He lists all these different names of things. They were the governors. They were the city officials. They were the rulers of areas. They were all the people who were in charge within his empire. And he calls them all together and they all show up to a man. And they all stand there and he says, now listen, every time you hear the music, you're going to bow down and you're going to worship me. And he did this because he was proud of what he had done. He was proud of who he was, and he wanted to make sure that everyone else in the world knew who he was also. And Babylon was at the time the greatest nation. Remember, in the past couple chapters, we've seen that God even told the king. He told Nebuchadnezzar, you are the ruler of the gold head on the statue in your dream. Why? Because this is the greatest nation right now, and you're in charge of it. And king says, hey, that's pretty good. I'll be the king. It's good to be the king. Then he says there's a great punishment too. If you don't bow down, then you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And this wasn't an idle threat. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 21, Jeremiah tells us that there were two false prophets who were thrown in to the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he's not talking about our story today, but he's talking about two other prophets. See, Jeremiah was a prophet in Israel about the time that Daniel was in Babylon. He was there from 627 to about 582 BC. And so he was a contemporary of Daniel. So when Jeremiah writes about what Nebuchadnezzar did, he's telling us Nebuchadnezzar's threat was not an idle threat. His threat was real. You don't do what he says, the punishment is go in the furnace. And go in the furnace and die. And it was not uncommon, because that's the way he liked to punish people. So the people of the empire fell in line. They did as they were told. That's really not a big surprise. Look in the world today. The people of the world today fall in line. They like to do what the leaders tell them to do. They don't want to get in trouble. And they did the same thing when they were before Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what's kind of interesting is you think to yourself, well, did they do it because they were worshiping Nebuchadnezzar? Did they do it because everyone else was doing it? Did they do it because they wanted to avoid the furnace? Did they do it because they just said, look, I'll just do it. Everyone else was doing it. I'll just do it. We're not really told, but I would imagine there's probably some of all of that. I think there were a lot of people who said, I don't want to go in the furnace, I'll just bow down, right? My presumption is that all of these existed at the time, but the fact is, all of the people were obedient to the king. What about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? I like their Hebrew names better than their Babylonian names. But in the story, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They could have just said, hey, we'll just bow down. It's just a stupid statue. It doesn't mean anything. We're a long way from home. We're nowhere near Israel. None of our family or friends are going to know. Nobody will know anything that's going on. We'll just bow down. That way we won't get into trouble. They might even justify it. You know, if we get thrown in the fiery furnace, we'll be dead. We won't be much good to God. But if we bow down and we don't really mean it, then we'll still be alive. We'll be able to keep serving God. We'll be able to keep doing things for our people. So they could easily have justified that and said, no, we'll just do what we've got to do in order to get past this situation. Isn't that the way the world sees it? Just do it. Don't get into trouble. Just comply. If you just comply, then you'll be fine. But these three men believed something they had read. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, listen to what it says. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, these three men read Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, and they believed what it said was absolutely true. Don't worship or bow down to anything else but me. If you do, God says, it shows me that you hate me. Why would you ever bow down to anything else but me? We need to look into our lives and see, do we have idols that we bow down to? I read one commentator who wrote that it's easier to see idols in the lives of others than it is to see idols in our own lives. I suggest that we spend this next week looking at our lives, looking to see if we have idols that we bow down to. And if we do, to seek God's help to crush those idols, to destroy them, so that they will not be in our lives. God warned the Israelites when they entered the promised land through Joshua, and he said, you need to go into this land and eliminate everything. And especially, you need to eliminate all of the false gods that they worship. Because if you don't do that, you will be tempted to worship those false gods. And guess what happened to Israel when they entered the promised land? They didn't destroy all of the peoples. And they didn't destroy all of the gods. And pretty soon, they began to worship the other gods that the people of the land had worshipped. They forgot God and they turned away from Him. And if we don't destroy the idols in our lives, we run the risk of turning away from God also. An idol doesn't have to be 90 feet tall and made of gold. It can be anything that takes place in your life of God. An idol can be anything that we put in front of God. Do we worship our children? Do we worship politics? Do we worship sports? Our job? I knew a guy once, I could always tell when NASCAR was running because his attendance in church was driven by the cars and not by God. And so we knew, he's not here today. Must be NASCAR, because that's what was more important to him. Now back to our story. Some of the Chaldeans, come and report to the king about these three men. I'm guessing these are probably the same magicians and enchanters and wise men that were replaced or superseded by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they were probably passed up by promotion. And so these loyal servants of the king came in order to tell the king what was really happening. And so they come before him and they tell the king, hey, there's these three guys and they're not obeying what you said. And they do it in kind of a sneaky fashion. The first thing they do is they come to the king and they say, oh, king, live forever. What a great way to be called to. Hey, how are you? Hey, Rick, live forever. Okay, thanks. I'm planning on it. Jesus took care of that for me. But you look at that and go, hey, they come to him and they woo him. They talk good of him. Hey, king, you're the best, man. Hey, king, remember you made that decree a while back? And you said that you had this great statue. He goes, I love that statue. Don't you like that statue? Yeah, it's a great statue, king. Hey, remember when you said if somebody didn't bow down, they were going to go in the fiery furnace? Yeah, I remember that. Well, there's these three guys we know, and they don't want to bow down to your statue. They don't want to worship you. They don't want to be obedient. And King Nebuchadnezzar is angry. And you think to yourself, did he forget what Daniel had done for him? Or maybe he says, these three guys were Daniel's friends, but what did they do for me? Daniel was the one who told me what my dream meant. So maybe these guys aren't that big. And so he calls them into his office and he starts out with the is it true statement. Is it true that you're really not going to worship me? Is it true that you're really not going to bow down? Is it true that you're not going to do what you know you're supposed to do? How come you're being so defiant? And he gives them a chance to make amends. He goes, now, if I turn the music on, and it's always playing on my radio, have you noticed that? If I turn the music on and you hear the music and you're willing to get down and bow down to me, then everything will be great. But if you're not, you're dead. If you're not, you're going in the furnace. This is a great ultimatum. Remember in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate looks at him and says, how come you're not saying anything? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or to let you live? And Jesus gives him the greatest answer. He looks at Pilate and he says, you don't have any power except that which my Father gave to you. If it weren't for my Father, you'd be serving in some worse place than you're already at. I don't know if you realize that, but being being Pilate and being in command in Jerusalem was not a great place. You're a long way from Rome where you'd like to be. But he says, you wouldn't have anything if it weren't for my Father. And these three boys, these three guys, they know the truth. And they know that Nebuchadnezzar only has power because God has given him power. And so they respond to the king and they start with this wonderful statement. They say, we don't have to tell you anything, king. Isn't that an interesting way to start? That doesn't really make your case very strong, does it? Hey, king, you're really a nobody. We don't really have to answer to you if we don't want to. That's not going to make the king your friend, because the king thinks everybody has to answer to him. And they state, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. They had faith that God could deliver them if he chose to. They don't say, God will deliver us. They say, our God is able to deliver. Now, I thought about this. Think about this from their point of view. God will deliver them for certain. Because either he will deliver them out of the fiery furnace, or they will die and go to be with him, in which case they will be delivered out of King Nebuchadnezzar's hand. so they can look at King Nebuchadnezzar with absolute certainty and say, our God is able to deliver us out of your hand. And so they know that God will deliver them physically or spiritually, and in either case, they're going to be out of the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. And in this final part of this statement, this is what really infuriates the king. And this is the part that we see their faith. They state that even if God does not physically save them, they will never bow down or worship the king and his statue. Verse 19 then says that King Nebuchadnezzar's face changed toward them. You can imagine. His face must have tightened up and his fists clenched, and he became furious with these guys. How dare you come into my kingdom? How dare you come in and defy me? I am King Nebuchadnezzar. Don't you see the statue? Don't you see everybody else bowing down to me? Who do you think you are? And they said, we serve God Almighty. We serve our living God. He is able to deliver us. This is amazing faith. And I want you to understand this. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah have amazing faith. They are obedient to God no matter what the consequences are. They are prepared to die knowing that God is who he says he is. Because they know that life on earth is temporary, but life with God is everlasting. They know that God shows his blessings for thousands to those who love him. They will not worship the king. And you think about it. They could have easily have said, we're really not going to worship in our heart. We'll just pretend to bow down. Then we'll get out of this problem. But they knew that what stemmed from their heart is what caused their actions. Remember, Jesus says it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you defiled, but what comes out of your heart. Because what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. So he says, what's in your heart is what matters. Remember when Samuel was looking for King David? And he's looking at King David's brother, and he says, hey, there's a good-looking tall guy. He'll make a good king. And God says, I don't judge by what the appearance of a man is. I judge by what's in his heart. That's where he looks. And so these three men knew in their heart they were going to be obedient to God. And they would be willing to die rather than bow down to a false god. No matter what the outcome, they were going to obey God. And the king rages at them. He orders the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than normal. He didn't really have a thermostat on it, you know. He just said, throw a lot more fuel in the fire. Now, the fiery furnace in the Babylonian Empire were kind of like kilns. I have a client who has a kiln. And the kiln is built up, and at one end is all closed off. And then there's a doorway, and it has rails in it. And so you put all the things that you're going to fire on it, on a cart. You open the door, you roll it in. Then you close the door, and you crank up the heat. And the kilns that were built in Babylon were like that. They were long tunnels. They had openings at one end and were sealed at the other. And they would burn wood or charcoal in them to heat them. And they were able to get these up to about 1,800 degrees. So these were not Mickey Mouse little things. They were hard to manage because they were so large. But they were able to manage them, and it's what they used to make brick out of. So the king had one of these furnaces that he dedicated to this use. And he tells them to heat it up. He says, throw a lot more wood in there. Crank up the heat. I want it hot. I want to make sure these guys know where they're headed. Then they bound these men up. They bound them in their turbans, in their hats, in their cloaks, in everything, and they tied them up, and they took them to the entrance of the furnace, and they threw them into the furnace. And what's interesting is it tells us that the furnace was so hot because they had rushed so fast to get it there that the men who threw these three guys into the furnace were burned to death. So this is not a mistake. I've heard so many things. Oh, there was cool spots in it. They could have hidden in one of the cool spots. There was this. There was that. Really? The guys who threw them in died because it was so hot. I don't think there was a cool spot. Not to mention the fact that they were bound when they were thrown into the furnace. So how did they get to the cool spot? The fact is, this was a fiery furnace, and they knew what they were doing when they threw them in there. But almost immediately, we see God's power. You see, Nebuchadnezzar could not protect his people because they were killed when they threw God's people into the furnace. But God, no matter what the situation, is able to deliver his people. And he did exactly that. And the king looks, and it says that immediately the king looked into the furnace and said, hey, wait a minute. And he goes to the guys around and goes, didn't we throw three guys into the furnace? And he goes, uh-huh. Good yes, man. Uh-huh, we sure did. And he goes, then how come I see four in there and they're all unbound and walking around? And that one guy looks really peculiar. He looks like the son of the gods. I don't know what that looks like. Has anyone seen a son of a god? I don't know what that looks like, but it looked different than the other guys. There's been a lot of, I was reading commentary and he says, there's been a lot of ink spilt on this. You know, some people say, well, this was pre-incarnate Jesus in there. It might have been an angel. It really doesn't matter. The fact is, three guys got thrown in. Now there's four guys in there. They're all walking around. Nobody's bound up. And the king is astonished by it. He says, hey, you guys, come out of there. Can you imagine that? Come out of there, I got to talk to you. So they come out. The fourth guy doesn't come out, he's gone now. The three guys come out of the furnace, and he calls them by a great name, servants of the Most High God. See, Nebuchadnezzar's starting to get it. Remember, I think DJ was telling us that what God is really trying to do is get to the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. I think he's starting to do it. Because he looks and he goes, hey, you servants of the Most High God, you come out here, I want to talk to you. And it says that all of the men who were there notice that nothing has happened to these guys. Now remember, this is a fiery furnace that could at least reach 1800 degrees and was probably hotter because that was the intent. And yet the three guys come out, their clothes aren't burned. Their hair isn't singed. I burn the hair off my knuckles, just lighten the barbecue, you know? Turn it on, boof, there go the hair on my arm, right? No hair singed. And they don't smell like smoke. Anybody go camping and sit around a campfire? Everything you own smells like smoke when you come home. Everything. I don't know how it happens. But everything smells like smoke. These guys don't smell like smoke. God doesn't just do a little miracle. He does a great miracle. It is perfection. Why? Because it is God. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trust God, not because they expected him to save them, because it doesn't say that. I'm not sure that they even expected to be saved. What they knew was God has the power to save them, to deliver them. They weren't necessarily looking for physical savior. But they knew that God would save them from Nebuchadnezzar one way or the other. And they were obedient to God despite the consequences that they faced. Despite what was promised to them in punishment, they said, "I don't care. I'm going to obey God and do what he says because he is God." And that is what shows their faith. Obedience, regardless of the outcome. Remember, God requires obedience, not sacrifice. King Nebuchadnezzar makes a great statement that we should take to heart. He says that these three men trusted in God and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship a god other than Yahweh. That should be us. These men listened and rejected the world rather than disobey God, regardless of the outcome. He says they yielded up their bodies. They were willing to die rather than disobey God. We need to be of that mindset. We need to be willing to say, "I don't care what the outcome is. I don't care what punishment you promise me. I will not disobey Yahweh." We need to be able to stand that way. Are we able to obey even if the outcome is painful? We might be mocked. We might be injured. We might lose our job. We might lose our life. It seems odd to us today, but I think that we need to know that. Because this very day, there are people in the world who are giving up their lives, who are yielding their bodies rather than disobey God. And we need to be prepared to do that. I wonder if the fact that we face less risk allows us to make excuses for our disobedience. I wonder if our risk was greater, whether our faith would be stronger. How much is your obedience going to cost you here in Babylon of the U.S.? If we don't take this seriously, maybe we need to quit wasting God's time. God gets the glory because he does all the work. In this story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did absolutely nothing. They were completely out of control. Who had the control? Well, it was either King Nebuchadnezzar, it was God. It certainly wasn't them. But they had to make a decision. Will we obey God or will we obey the world? And they said, under no circumstances will we disobey God, no matter what you bring upon us. They were faithful regardless of the consequences. And our God delivers. He delivered the Israelites out of the hands of the Egyptians. He delivered these men out of the hands of the king Nebuchadnezzar. He delivers us out of our bondage in sin through Jesus Christ. Our God delivers, and he is faithful. And we need to be faithful to him. So I ask you again, what idol do you struggle with? Do you struggle with money, self-worth, prestige, substance, me first? My challenge to us this week is to spend time with God and say, God, what is my idol? And help me to break it. Do you remember when the rich young ruler comes before Jesus? And he says, Jesus, what do I need to be saved? And Jesus starts to tell him the Ten Commandments. I said, I've done all those. Now, if he actually read the Ten Commandments, he probably hasn't. But the fact is, he says, I've done all that. And Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. You've got this idol. It's called money. And the young man walks away sad. Sad. I think it's the only place, or one of the only places in the Bible, where it tells us that someone encountered Jesus and walked away sad. The woman that Evan read about this morning did not walk away from Jesus sad. Jairus did not walk away from Jesus sad. But this young man walked away sad. Why? Because he had tremendous wealth. Because his idol was his bank account. Because his idol was more important to him than God. So I say, this week, spend time with God. Find out what your idol is and crush it. Crush it. Get rid of it so that it is not something that will stand in the way between you and God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you because your word is so great. I thank you because you are able to deliver us. You have delivered those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, Father. You have made us whole, not because of ourselves, but because of what you did for us. That Jesus went to the cross and died for us, we are now made right in your eyes. And you continue to walk with us every day, Father. You continue to sanctify us. You continue to help us to grow in you. And I pray that as we read and listen to the story today of these three young men, that we will be inspired to say, I'm going to destroy my idols and I am going to serve God only and put him first in my life. Father, I pray that you will give us that and that you will also give us the boldness to go out into the world this week and to share the good news of Jesus with someone who's out there who needs it. You've told us the field is white for harvest, and we need to ask you to send workers into the field. So God, we ask, send us. Send us into the world. Give us the words to say. Give us boldness of heart to share the good news of Jesus with someone this week. We ask this in his name so that all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen.